Take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. You say, well, I thought we were in 2 Thessalonians. We are. We'll get there. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. As you're turning there, the city of Thessalonica was a prominent city in Macedonia in modern-day Greece due to its location. It had a seaport on the Aegean Sea, and it also was a principal stop on the Ignatian Way, which was a major Roman road. This would have been a wealthy city as well as a melting pot city, drawing people from all sorts of regions and cultures into one location. When the church in Thessalonica began in Acts 17, as we said this morning, after 3 weeks, this church began with a sudden jolt, and Jason is rousted out by the city officials and made to post bond as they were trying to flush the Apostle Paul out. You would think that a church in a city like this and with this kind of a beginning would flop pretty quickly, that the pressure would be so hard and heavy on it that it would just crumble, but that's not the case. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says of this church, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith toward God, to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in that we had unto you, and how we turned to God, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. As you consider the passage of Scripture here, these are things the Apostle Paul says, I heard this about you. He wasn't back there. He wasn't a firsthand witness of these things. He is taking the testimony of other people. Their testimony had rung out to other regions all around them. You know, Christians, tonight, I would love to be able to say that the testimony of First Baptist Church Bryan, Ohio, rings out to the regions around us, that people hear about our faith. They hear that we are strong in the Lord and things like that, the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul heard of this church. As we return to 2 Thessalonians tonight, put your marker here if you would. I said this morning that we are dividing this chapter into three parts: the greeting, the gratitude, and the glory. We won't get to the glory until next Sunday morning, Lord willing. This morning we looked at the greeting. Tonight let's look at the gratitude. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The gratitude. Paul says that it is meet. The word meet means it is fitting because you have merited something worthy of complimenting. You have merited something that is worthy of complimenting. The things that Paul has heard about this church are worth being recognized. It's worth being acknowledged. What was it about this church that Paul says is worth being recognized? He's going to name off four things. The first thing that he names off, in verse 3, he says, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So he acknowledges them for having growing faith. Faith is synonymous with trust or belief and is the conviction of the truth. And in Scripture speaks of belief respecting the gospel of Christ and man's relationship to God and divine things. But it goes farther than that. That's the beginnings of saving faith. Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, faith implies both knowledge and action. One may receive knowledge of a certain truth and may even offer verbal agreement. But trust or confidence is not said to be present until one's behavior reflects that truth. You can say that you have faith all day long, but until your behavior changes, it's just empty words. Alexander McLaren, years and years ago, puts it this way, and it's a very flowery way of putting it, but try to grasp the words that are said here. He says, faith is the hand that grasps. It is the means of communication. It is the channel through which the grace, which is the life, or rather I should say, the life which is the grace, comes to us. It is the open door by which the angel of God comes in with his gifts. It is the petals of the flowers opening when the sunshine kisses them, and by opening, laying bare the depths of their chalices to be illuminated and colored and made to grow by the sunshine which itself has opened them, and without the presence of which within the cup there would have been neither life nor beauty. So faith is the basis of everything, the first shoot from which all the others ascend. I think that we would all say that we would like for our faith to grow. As believers in Christ, we may ask, like the disciples did. They would say, Lord, increase our faith. How do you grow faith? Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 17. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now we know the context of this. The context of this is in the realms of salvation. But is that where faith stops? Is that where growing faith stops? And the answer, of course, is no. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and take a look at what the scripture says here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and then we're just going to keep reading right into chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says that we are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Faith isn't going to grow apart from the word of God. If we want our faith to grow, we've got to be in God's word. If we want to have exceptional growth in our faith, then we need to spend exceptional time in the Word of God. Not just reading it. The Bible tells us that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. What is being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? Faith in action. You got to put it into action. As we read God's Word, God gives us something for the day, and now let's put it into action. When you get up tomorrow and you get into God's Word and you start to read something before you start the day, start out by praying something like this. Lord, I don't want to just read your word today so that I can get smarter. I don't want to get more knowledge. But Lord, I want to get something that I can use today. Give me something that I can take wherever I'm going. God knows where you're going in the day. Give me something, Lord, that I can put into practice. There's nothing wrong with growing smarter and gaining knowledge of the Word of God. But if that's all we've got is just an encyclopedia of biblical knowledge in our heads, what good is it if we haven't put it into practice? So pray, Lord, show me. How can I do your word? What can I do with what I've read? Make that your question. When you get to the end of whatever the passage is that you're going to read, say, Lord, what can I do with this? And you sit there and you go, man, I really don't know. I just read genealogies. I don't know, but I just read all the things of the tabernacle and how they put the tabernacle together and all of that. Can anybody tell me what I can do with that? Maybe go back and read it again. And read it again. You say, oh, reading it once was tough enough. Read it again. You know, if every word of God was given by inspiration and is profitable, that means every word of the genealogies are profitable. That means every word of all that lengthy description of all the Old Testament furnishings and the tabernacle and the the design and all that, every one of those words is profitable. You say, how? I don't know. All I know is it has to be profitable. It was inspired by God. It's got to be important. We got to figure it out. And that's part of the fun, really, Christian. That's part of the fun, sitting with God's word and letting God figure it out in you and you figuring it out with Him and you and the Lord just having a great time together. Nobody else has, maybe you say, nobody else is going to get into this. What I get out of this, nobody else is going to get it. So, it was your time spent with the Lord. It's your faith that's supposed to be growing. So what if nobody else gets what you got? What did you get and how can you use it? You see, that's how we've got to approach God's word. We've got to have this growing faith. Somebody has written that faith is a tree that grows in a garden, watered by God's word, and energized by God's power. Paul says to this church, man, I got to commend you. I've got to compliment you. It is worth noting that you have growing faith, and the word of it has spread. But notice something else back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. As it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. They have growing charity towards each other. The word aboundeth is interesting. The word doesn't just mean that it's growing, but that it is super abounding. So it's kind of like Miracle-Gro got put on that weed of this truth here and it just blew up. Absolutely blew up. They have a growing love for each other and it aboundeth. Can that be said of us? Can it be said that our faith is growing? Can it be said that our love for each other aboundeth? Let's look at some scripture. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And verse 35. Verse 34. Let's put verse 34 with this. That's the important one. In John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How are people going to know that we are a disciple of the Lord? Because we tell them that we are? Because we talk about the Bible all the time, and that's all we ever want to talk about, is just Bible, 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 Bible? Is that how they're going to know? Is it because we're witnessing to them constantly? Is it because we're constantly talking about the things that we're doing for the Lord? Is that what it says? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's something that we, I think, minimize rather than maximize. Christians, Paul says, I've heard about your love for each other. What a thing to hear. Distance, miles away. That would be like thinking about hearing about some church in Toledo, all right, 50-some miles away. Paul, at the time, he was probably anywhere from 30 to 50 miles away from this church, from Corinth to this church, and he says, I heard about this. I've heard about a church way over there. Man, them people love each other, and it's growing. It is super abounding. Can that be said of us? And maybe we sit here and kind of with a little humph, we say, no, sure can't. Well, that's because we get that attitude because we're blaming everybody else for it. But if that's how we're responding, really the problem's with us. The Bible says that love covereth what? Multitude of sin. Go to Romans chapter 12. I said this a couple of Sundays ago, and I applied this to worship. And I asked, did we come to worship? And one of the questions that I asked was this: how many things since you've been here have you found fault with? How many people have you found fault with? How much has got you grumpy since you've been here? And then you say, oh, but I came to worship. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. We're just kidding ourselves. We're lying. No, we didn't. Oh, well, I have great love for one another. Not if we can pick everything apart. Well, there's things that are wrong. Let me tell you something. There's things wrong everywhere. If you think there's a perfect church out there, go to it and ruin it. Because you will. Because if they're perfect and you stepped into it, you're going to mess it up. So, yeah, there's always things that we can pick apart. I mean, crying out loud. You could start it as you walked in. I told my wife today, I says, the people that are laying down the salt, they've done a good job, man. They have been here. But when you say rock salt, that's rock salt. Man, them are nuggets, aren't they? I can't believe that. Oh, worship the King. But I've griped about the salt. No. Not hardly. We can gripe the whole time we're here about stuff. We can gripe as we walk out about something. Gripe, 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 gripe. Fault, 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 fault. This person, this person, this person, this person, this person. Paul's not going to be able to say, I've heard about your love. Wow, it's something special. Romans chapter 12 has all these little mini sermons in it. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, that takes some work, right? Go ahead, you can admit it. That takes some work. We're not always the most lovable of individuals, but hey, the Lord loves us, right? Do you believe the Lord loves you? Okay, and our love for each other is supposed to be like His love for us. And then let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. The Bible says, let all your things be done with charity. All your things be done with charity, not some. Not the majority. He says, let all those things be done with charity. Paul says, I want to commend you, people of Thessalonica. You've got growing faith, and it's being talked about. You've got a super abounding love, and people are talking about that. He says, that's worth commending. The sequoia trees of California. Some of you have actually seen the sequoia trees. I've seen pictures, and they'll grow up to about 300 feet tall and straight as an arrow. I mean, they're just a beautiful tree. But what a lot of people don't realize is that the sequoia trees have an incredibly shallow root system, very, very shallow. So it's not likely that you're going to see a sequoia tree all by its lonesome. You're going to find a grove of sequoias. You want to know why? Because their root systems intertwine with each other. You know what, Christians? That's what we're supposed to be. We're just supposed to be a big bunch of sequoias. Our root systems are a little shallow sometimes. And that's why we need each other. Because as we intertwine, we grow together. We grow strong together. And not just because we're growing together, but because we're growing together in the love of Christ. And we're putting together what the Scripture tells us that we're supposed to do. And we're growing in faith and we're growing in love for one another. That's what we have got to pray for ourselves. That's what we've got to pray for our church family, that we would abound in these things. But notice something else. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice something else the Apostle Paul says here. He says in verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience. Let's commend them for something else. Let's commend them for their patience. This isn't a twiddle your thumbs patience while waiting in line at McDonald's. The word patience that's used here is the word endurance. The root idea, Precept Austin writes, the root idea of hupomone, is the Greek word for endurance, is to remain under some discipline, subjecting oneself to something which demands the submission of one's will to something against which one naturally would rebel. It portrays a picture of steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load and describes that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or to succumb under trial. The picture is that of steadfastness, constancy, and endurance. It has in it a forward look, the ability to focus on what is beyond the current pressures. In other words, I'm willing to put up with a lot because of what's ahead. That's what this endurance is. It's not sitting in a line going, well, sure hope they're going to answer here in a second. Wonder what I do next. Starting to get irritated. And then they get on. What? And we say, oh, that person's not very patient. They're not practicing the scripture. That's what this is. This isn't teaching that. Am I saying we don't need that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's being taught someplace else in the Bible. That's not being taught here. This is what's being taught. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look with me at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And in fact, put verse 1 with it just to get some context. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How was Jesus able to endure Calvary? It wasn't a twiddle your thumbs kind of an event, was it? It was a holding up under the pressure, knowing what was ahead. More on that in just a second. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the next thing that is mentioned is a repeat. So it started out, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith. Again, faith is mentioned. Paul commends this church twice for having a growing faith. So tonight, let's look at ourselves. Could the Apostle Paul write a letter? I don't know what he would call it. First Bryan, Ohio, and Second Bryan, Ohio. I don't know. Could he write a letter to us and say, we are bound. Now, who's the we? Paul and his friends that came along, Silas and Timothy. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly. Charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith. And we hear about this everywhere we go. People are talking about you all there at First Baptist Bryan, Ohio. Could Paul write that to us? Would we want him to be able to? I guess I think of that tonight. I mean, obviously, the canon of Scripture is closed, and there's not going to be a First and Second Bryan, Ohio book written that will be added to the Bible. But if it were possible, could it? And would we want it? Would we look forward to a letter like this from somebody like Paul? Now, here's the final thing we look at tonight. We're going to spend a moment or two on this. It's the environment for this growth. How do you get a church that's growing in faith, mentioned twice growing in faith, growing in love, and growing in their endurance? How do you get that? You think, oh boy, that must just, everybody just must, it must be an easy church service to get through. There must be no problems. Everything just works out smooth. And oh, you know, you go into the church, everything's smooth. They walk out of the church, everything's smooth. Just a smooth sailing all the way, right? That's how those things will grow, right? Well, according to this, he said, named all these things, and it happened in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The word persecution is just that. It's where they have been aggressively and maliciously attacked for their faith. The word tribulation, if you boil down the original Greek word to this, it means crushing pressures. It isn't all-out persecution yet. It's the things that are leading up to it. It's the pressure that could cause them to bend or break. It includes the disappointments that can crush the life right out of you. It includes those kinds of things that could crush the life right out of us. In a way, this is what Paul prayed for these people. Do you want somebody to pray that you would have persecution and trial and tribulations? What if somebody tonight, as we get ready to close, we call on somebody to pray and they name somebody tonight and they say, Lord, I just pray this will be a week of persecution and tribulation for them. You'd say, excuse me, you want to change that prayer, please? We don't want somebody praying that for us, but that's essentially what Paul prayed. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We want to bring your faith to completion. And Paul now is thanking God for answering that prayer. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He said, an easy life will lead to shallow faith. The great men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 all suffered in one way or another, or faced tremendous obstacles so that their faith could grow. Spurgeon reminds us this. He says, the refiner is never very far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire. Isn't that good? Let me read that one to you again. The refiner, God, is never very far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire. We are his gold that's in the fire. I think we forget something that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 5 is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has something rather interesting to say here. And we might find it a little strange that he would say this. In Matthew chapter 5, look with me at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do you and I feel very blessed to go through persecutions and tribulations? Probably not. Probably takes a little bit of time before we are feeling rather blessed. But in all honesty, when have we really gone through any persecutions and tribulations for our faith? I mean, think about it, Christian. When have we really experienced persecution and tribulation for our faith? We tend to buckle just under the normal trials that come in life. Things didn't go my way. Somebody's talking about me behind my back. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get my way. I got passed over for a raise or a promotion. Somebody doesn't like me. Our taxes went up. You'll find out in a couple of weeks, won't you? I got an unexpected health diagnosis or a medical bill. Folks, that's life. That is not persecution. That is not trial and tribulation. That is life. Saved and lost people alike go through that. It's nothing special for a Christian to go through that, like it's something just for Christians. Everybody goes through those things. When was the last time we took it on the chin because we took our stand for Christ, for our faith, for our convictions? What do you think we would really do if fiery tribulation and persecution hit us, like what's hitting some of the Christians in other places across the globe tonight? What would we do with that? We've never even come close to experiencing it. Not even a little bit. What would we do? If we can't thank God for the normal trials and respond correctly to them, what makes us think that we would thank God for persecutions and tribulations? What makes us think that we would welcome those things into our life because they know that they will grow our faith? We know that they will cause us to love each other more. We know that it's going to work to our betterment. If we can't thank God for the normal stuff that happens in our life, what makes us think we would thank Him for these things? Warren Wiersbe again writes this. He says, when God puts His own people into the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. If we rebel, He may have to reset the clock, but if we submit, He will not permit us to suffer 1 minute longer. The important thing is that we learn the lesson that He wants to teach us and that we bring glory to Him alone. We may ask, or we may question why He does it to begin with, or why He doesn't turn down the heat or even turn it off. But our questions are only evidences of unbelief. Job said, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Gold does not fear the fire. The furnace can only make the gold purer and brighter. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jump over to chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Todd Kind, writing in his book Evidences of Genuine Christianity, tells about in an Arab country, a church composed of former Muslims has been established. And as part of their weekly church service, they ask one another this question: how have you been persecuted this week? They use this opportunity to comfort one another in the struggle and to keep discipline in the church. Those who are not being persecuted for faith in Christ in such a culture are probably not living in a manner any different than the world. Thus, their profession of faith is suspect. You know, in America, it's too easy to live as a Christian. It's too easy to tell people that we are people of faith, that we are people that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. However, I think that as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, things that the Scripture says will befall the end times during the tribulation period, we're going to start to see a preview of that. Take your Bible one more time. Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 21. And then I want to close out with a couple of illustrations In Luke chapter 21, the events that we see here are during the seven-year tribulation period. They are not during our lifetime. However, as I said, I think we will definitely see a preview of this. In verse 10, Jesus said unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony." It's a testimony to be persecuted for Christ. Newsweek magazine, April the 4th, last year. I think we would agree that Newsweek magazine is not a Christian publication. They don't purport to be. They're just a news magazine. And so it cannot be accused of being biased or slanted. Sean Carney wrote an article for their opinion section titled, "Acceptable Hate: Assaults on Christianity Go Overlooked." The opening paragraph says this: "The alarming escalation of animosity toward Christians in America can no longer be ignored. The pro-abortion, anti-family radical left has sought tirelessly to undermine the nuclear family, religion, and traditional values for years, and it's working. A recent Wall Street Journal poll found that just 39% of Americans say that their religious faith is very important to them, down from 62% a quarter of a century ago. As radical leftists advance their secular agenda, intolerance for those who hold true to Christian values has become increasingly palpable." Time magazine, again, Christian publication? No, tend to be very liberal, obviously very secular. On June the 29th of 2016, a lady by the name of Mary Eberstadt wrote an article called "Regular Christians Are No Longer Welcome in American Culture." She writes, "Traditional American Christians have long been on the losing end of culture war contests, whether it be school prayer, same-sex marriage, or other issues. But recent events, including the Supreme Court decision overruling Texas restrictions on abortion clinics, and the mandate that employers provide access to contraception, have added to the sense that religious expression is under attack." We are going to see that happening. We are going to be reading articles like that throughout this year. The articles are going to be happening more and more often. Articles that were once a rarity are going to be articles that are a very common occurrence. Because the stands that you and I take as believers are being brought to the test before the American public and are making their way to the Supreme Court. You and I as believers, the stands that we now take very freely, very easily, I think we are about to get persecuted for them. Are we ready? Are we ready? You know, if we can't handle the normal stuff that comes along in life, and that gets us all bent sideways and upset, what makes us think we're going to be able to handle the persecution and the tribulations that come because of our faith? This needs to be a wake-up call, church, that we look at ourselves and say, I must be like this church in Thessalonica. I have got to be a church that is growing in my faith. Not saying it once, but saying it twice. I've got to be a Christian who is growing in my charity to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that it is super abounding. I've got to be a believer who is growing in my endurance, being able to hold up under the trials and the pressures and the stress. This has got to be our goal. Christians, we don't have time to fool around. You say, well, I'll get ready when it's time. It's crunch time. It's kind of like the kid that waited till the night before finals to study. I think we've waited till the night before finals on this. We're that close. We got to buckle down and say there's a lot of other nonsense that needs to go by the wayside and say, forget it. It's not worth it. What is worth it? And that's what we stand and we fight for. That's what we stand and we love through. That's what we stand in faith and endure. Will we do that, Christians? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, this isn't a very good advertisement for Christianity. You're talking about tribulations and persecutions. Wow, I don't think I want to sign up for that. But a lost person, you got to understand something. The troubles, the trials, the persecution that a child of God goes through are temporary. And it's short term. It's short term. But the tribulation you will go through is long term. In fact, it's eternal. Hell for an eternity because you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. Any trial, trouble, tribulation you see Christians going through and you go, oh boy, I'm glad I'm not them. Hey, it's not going to last for them. One day God's going to release them from it. They're going to go home. There's blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about all the spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with in heavenly places. We've got something that we're looking forward to. You know, you talk about looking forward to retirement. Oh, what are we looking forward to doing in retirement? Forget retirement. Let's look forward to heaven. That's where the treasure's laid up. Lost person, you don't have that. You leave this world without Jesus Christ as your Savior, and instantly, you're in hell. And it's not ever going to get any better for you. Never. But I can tell you tonight that you are loved by God. You are loved by His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, that love is so great that God sent His only begotten Son to this world to die on Calvary's cross for you, to shed His blood in payment of your sins, to rise again from the grave so that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is great love. Does that mean trials and tribulations are going to come your way? Yes. It's part of the Christian life. But lost person, you're going to have other trials and tribulations as a lost individual. And it's only going to get worse when you die. For those who are saved, it's only getting better. And the way to define better is impossible. I mean, glorious best there ever was. People will go to a restaurant and get a hamburger and then send out a stupid picture. Best life ever. You kind of want to write back to them and say, get a life. Seriously, get a life. That's going to be our Instagram post from heaven someday. Best life ever. That day's coming soon. Lost soul, would you trust Jesus tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have for us. And as we hear the clock ticking and we know that your return is close, we know that there are many things that get us distracted this side of eternity. Lord, tonight, help us to renounce those things. To name them, to point them out, and to ask you to remove those things from our life. Help us, Lord, to deal with the pressures of life in a way that would glorify you, so that one day we might be prepared to deal with the persecution and tribulation that comes from taking a stand for you. But Lord, we pray if there is one here without Jesus as their Savior, that this would be the night of salvation for them. Lord, as your conviction is working in their life, we pray that they wouldn't put this decision off any longer, but that tonight they'd give us the opportunity to open God's Word with them and introduce them to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.